The youth are staying in here. Now the kids are heading to Children's Church. Mary, I should have mentioned Arthur and Desiree and their family. Arthur and Desiree are under the weather today, so their kids aren't going to be here. So, but anyway, you have your charges there. And Tori is going to come up. If you're staying in the sanctuary, Tori is going to come up and read. There are five scriptures here, but they're very short. I'll let him announce them as he reads them, so I'm not repetitive. There are five of them, and then there's lots of other scripture. Our subject this morning is hope. Last week it was faith, and I'm doing a message on hope this week as we move into Genesis chapter 4. Some of the things I'm going to say in this message are going to prepare us for Genesis chapter 4 in our study through Genesis. So, saints, as Tori reads these scriptures, listen carefully and attentively, because this is God's eternal word.
All right, the first one is Matthew 6, verse 19 through 21. I'll give you a second there to find that. Matthew 6, 19 through 21. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And the second one is Hebrews chapter 11. And we're going to read verse 8 through 10 and then skip to verse 16. Hebrews 11, picking up in verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as a foreigner, a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him in the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. And then the third one is 1 Peter, the one I read this morning, 1 Peter 1, 3, and 4. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. And then the final one, 1 John chapter 3, and I skipped one verse from Hebrews. Don't turn there, but we're going to look at verse 16 too. No, I read it. I'm sorry. Confused you. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 and 3. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure.
Okay, saints, now if you were here last week, you'll remember that we considered the subject of true faith in the message last week. That message was entitled, What is True Faith? And if you weren't able to be with us last Lord's Day, the message is now uploaded on our church's webpage. So if you haven't listened to it yet, do. You'll be blessed. Well, last week it was faith, and this week, saints, it's faith's fraternal twin hope. And everything that I said about faith last week is also true about hope. Saints, hope is a work of God in the human soul. And hope is a gift of God that God freely gives to his people through Christ, just like faith. And living hope, that's what the Bible calls it in a text we're going to look at in just a moment from 1 Peter. Living hope, like true faith, captivates and activates the entire soul of a believer. So it suffuses and influences, hope does. It's a gift of God. It's a work of God in us. We're going to see in a moment we receive hope the instant we're saved. God gives us the gift of hope the instant we're saved. And it suffuses the entire soul, our mind, our will, as well as the affections, just like faith does. And we receive more hope from God. You can get more hope from God. We receive more hope from God the same ways that we get more faith from God. Do you remember? The two main ways that we get faith and hope from God are these. First, through the gospel. By hearing the gospel, like you are right now, you're going to get more faith and more hope from God as you hear this message. That's first, through the gospel. Second, the second main way that we get more faith and more hope is through prayer, by simply asking God for more hope. That's something that should be included in our prayers every day. God, give me more faith, work more faith in me, and God, give me more hope. And as we expose ourselves to good biblical gospel teaching, again, we'll be receiving more and more faith, true faith, and living hope. In addition, saints, living hope, just like true faith, bears these precious fruits. So both with faith and hope, these fruits are born. Joy. God's joy. Peace. More and more of God's peace. And saints, real love too, which is the crowning fruit. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Timothy 1 verse 5 that the aim of his ministry, again, is faith and a good conscience that leads to real love. That is the crowning fruit, again, of the Christian life in us. Love for God, love for the brethren, and love for our enemies as well. Those who don't treat us right, okay? We have love for them too. In one of his benedictions to the believers in Rome, the Apostle Paul says this. This is not one of our pillar texts. This is Romans 15, verse 13. This is one of the benedictions that Paul works into his letter to the Romans. He says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace." Those are the fruits of hope. "In believing." So, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope." It's a great benediction. Again, that's Romans 15, verse 13. In any case, saints, everything that I said about true faith last week is also true about living hope. But what's the distinction then? Why are there two terms, faith and hope? What's the difference between the two? Well, here's the distinction between faith and hope. It's simply this. Hope is forward-looking faith. Hope has as its object, again, the age to come. You can think of it this way. Faith has as its object this age. Hope has as its forward-looking object the age to come, and all the amazing blessings that God has given us already as part of our inheritance and are laid up for us in heavenly places regarding the age to come. Here's a definition of hope. It's similar to the definition of faith last week. Hope is the way God's people know, trust, and love the glorious future that God promises us in His Word. I'll say that again. Hope is the way God's people know, it's suffusing the whole soul if it's living hope. Our minds, our wills, and our affections. Hope is the way God's people know, trust, and love the glorious future that God promises us in His Word. So by giving us the gift of hope, the instant He saved us, saints, God gives us a certainty about the last day events that He describes in the Bible. The last day events. We're in the last days, plural. And then the Bible talks about the second coming of Christ and those events when Christ returns as the last day, singular, events. And we get a certainty about these. They become as real to us, if not more real, than the material things in this world that we can experience with our five senses. So, hope gives us a certainty about the last day events described in the Bible. Here are some of them. The second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The resurrection of the dead. And when the resurrection of the dead occurs, our glorification. Now, in regard to our glorification, I have some more on this list of the last day events. But in regard to glorification, look at our first pillar text there, the last text that Tori read. It's 1 John 3, verses 2 and 3. This is a great text. 1 John 3, 2 and 3. I'll read it through again. The Apostle John says, "Beloved, we are God's children now. We were adopted into God's family the instant we were saved. We're sons and daughters of the living God. We are God's children now. And what we will be on that last day at our glorification has not yet appeared. But we know," notice he says we know. We have a certainty about this, don't we? You didn't muster up that certainty, saints. That's from hope. You received hope from God the instant you were saved, and now as the gospel's preached, you get more hope, and you know these things are true. But we know that when He appears, Jesus' second coming, we shall be like Him. Listen what it says. Because we shall see Him as He is. Let me read the last half of verse 2 there again, or the last phrase in verse 2. Listen to this. We shall be like Him. We'll receive our glorified bodies. Be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. We'll be glorified when we see Him in His full glory. I'm going to say that again. When Christ returns and we're raised, if we're dead, our souls are raised, and our bodies are raised and glorified, and we receive our glorified bodies, we're going to be glorified the instant we see Him in His full glory. Another way to think of this, if Jesus appeared in His full glory right now and we saw Him, we'd be instantly glorified. That's how we're going to be glorified. Now listen to what I'm going to say. When I talk about Christ, proclaim Christ, when I share the gospel, that's how we're sanctified. Do you see the connection? I'm talking about Jesus, describing Him to you, and describing His redemptive work, and that's how we're sanctified. Right? The gospel is the power of God for salvation, which means we were saved initially by some proclamation of the gospel, and now we're sanctified, made more holy progressively by me proclaiming the gospel, or you hearing it somewhere else, or you proclaiming the gospel. What's so great about sharing the gospel is as I'm telling somebody else it, like I am now, I'm being changed also. That's what's so great about being a pastor. And as you share it with people, as God leads you, fulfilling the Great Commission, our main responsibility now, that Jesus left us with when He ascended into heaven, the Great Commission. As you look for opportunities to share the gospel, don't force it on anybody. When you're not sharing the gospel, live it out. Show the light that God has given you. You can love people in the workplace without sharing the gospel. You're sharing the gospel through your lifestyle, okay? But again, when opportunity presents itself and God leads you by the prompting of the Holy Spirit, speak those words. Because faith comes from what is heard. And what is heard comes from the preaching of Christ, Romans 10:17. So, that's now verse 3 of 1 John 3:2. Everyone who thus hopes, there's the hope, okay? Who hopes in him, what does that mean? I'm looking forward to Christ's return so that when I see him as he is, in that instant I'm glorified. I'm looking forward to that, aren't you? To see Jesus in his glorified body, in his full glory. You imagine that? And be glorified by seeing him. I have hope because God's given me hope of that. And the one who thus hopes in him purifies himself. I told you, faith and hope, again, are sanctifying us. They're making us more holy. We're not being purified completely, okay? We won't be till we're glorified. Still lots of sin in us and lots of imperfection. But incrementally, we're being purified. We're being sanctified. Do you see that? Now, getting back again to the certainty we have about the last day events. This is one of them. So I said the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, resurrection of the dead. Now, our glorification, okay, receiving a glorified body. The final judgment. I'm not doing these in order, am I? The final judgment, the separation of the redeemed from the unredeemed, and Jesus' cleansing and clearing of the earth and his ushering in of our eternal abode, the new heavens and new earth. Apparently, we're going to be able to see that. So as perhaps that John got a vision of it, we're going to see the upper register, which we call intermediate heaven, come and unite with the redeemed earth and form the new heavens and the new earth. That's described. John had a vision of that in Revelation 21, verses 1 and 2. I have a growing certainty about this. Now, the moment after I was saved, I remember the next day when I started reading the Gospel of John, the Baptist told me to, and so I did. I began to understand the Bible. And some of those things I read in the Gospel of John as I read it through in about a couple of weeks, I believe those things. I don't know how I believe them. The day before, I didn't believe them, okay? I didn't understand the connections of the Bible. There was a lot I didn't understand. But I started to really believe them. And it was like a phenomenon. I thought, what is going on here? I believe these things, okay? That's a gift of faith. It wasn't something I mustered up. You've had the same experience. As I talk about these things to believers, to you, saints, you know they're true. We don't understand them fully, but you know they're true. Give God thanks for that. That's the gift of hope, okay? Knowing and trusting and loving these promised last day events is a gift of God given to us initially the instant we were saved. Let me show you that. Now, the second scripture that Tori read for us, well, the next to last one, he read them in the opposite order. Our next pillar text is in 1 Peter. So you can turn just two books back towards the beginning of the Bible, the 1 Peter, and look at chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. You received hope. Now your hope, you have more hope now because you've heard the gospel proclaimed many times and you're being transformed, receiving more hope. But you had hope the moment after you were saved, which is an amazing thing. Peter says it right here under the inspiration of the Spirit. I'll pick up in verse 3, 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy, wasn't anything any of us earned, he has caused us, that's his work, monergistic work, to be born again. He's the one that caused us to be born again, right? By his effectual call. To what? There it is, a living hope. You receive that hope. Notice he says a living hope because there's dead hope. Now, what do you mean by dead hope? Well, there's human hope. Everything the unredeemed hope in, let me put it a different way. Nothing the unredeemed believe in or hope in, put it again, nothing the unredeemed hope in is going to last. The only things they can hope in, I'll explain this in a moment, are common grace blessings they've received. Talk to somebody who's unsaved. Their hope is in their family or their work or their hope is in some future event, regarding politics or their hope is in money. Their hope, all those are common grace blessings, saints, that I mentioned. They're not evil. They just aren't going to last. Okay? They're temporary blessings by which God is holding together, preserving the kingdom of the world as he grows his eternal kingdom, the kingdom of God, in the midst of the kingdom of the world. He's using these common grace institutions and blessings. That's dead hope, in the sense it's not going to last. And that's the only thing they can hope in. We should have nothing but compassion and pity for unbelievers. I never understand when Christians are angry at unbelievers. Now, I get angry at believers sometimes, and I get angry at hypocrites. But I don't get angry at unbelievers. I know they can't, unless God reveals his truth to them, they're doing the best they can. The only thing they can hope in are these things that are going to pass away. Don't you see, saints? Man, we should be praying for them. We should be loving them. We should be looking for opportunities to share the gospel with them all the time. Not opposing them. They're antithetically opposed to us because we're born again and we're new creations. But we're called to love them, just like Jesus did, and share the gospel in every opportunity to them. Okay? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Through what? Through Jesus' redemptive accomplishment, the capstone of which was his resurrection. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, look at verse 4, to an inheritance, this is our inheritance which is laid up for us, this is what we hope in, that is imperishable, there you go, undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Isn't that beautiful? It's laid up, the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians verse 3, in the heavenly places. All these last day blessings, if you want to call them that, are laid up for each one of you saints in the heavenly places. You will receive them at Jesus' second coming. And you know that by hope, which is a gift. And you received hope for the first time when you were born again. And it's called a living hope. Isn't that great? A living hope. Dead hope? There's lots of it. Now, if a believer is placing all their hope in one of these common grace blessings, that's a dead hope. It's going to pass away. You know? But see, I know all these things are going to pass away. They're blessings, and I love them. I love my family. I love this nation. I really love this nation. I cry when the, you know, Star Spangled, but I just, those things break my heart. I mean, thinking of all the people, all the soldiers that fought for me. I wasn't drafted. I was in between drafts. And I'm just so appreciative for people who are in the military and what they do and how hard that is. I love it. I love this nation. But it's going to pass away. I'm not putting my hope in this nation. I'm not putting my hope in some political party. They're all going to pass away. I'm not putting my hope in my family. It's going to pass away. I love my family. My marriage is going to pass away. If I don't straighten up, it might pass away sooner than I am. But all these things I love, man. I'm so blessed. I have the best wife, man. I have the best wife any man has. I believe that with all my heart. You know, I have a scorching hot wife. Excuse me, but I... and I don't deserve her, okay? I'm going to get a good lunch this afternoon. I just know it. That clinches it right there. You know, but I mean it with all my heart. And yet they're going to pass away. I would be foolish to put my hope in these things. I don't put my hope in. I enjoy them. I thank God for them every day. My hope is in these things that are what? Imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for me. Do you see the difference? You see Christianity? We're not hating these things. We're not... Christianity isn't monastic. You remember the anchorites? They were monks that would go out into the desert. A certain group of anchorites would go out into the desert, build a high pole, and sit in the desert to try to get away from the world. Good luck. You're breathing the air of the world, and you're living in the world, and the world is in your minds. You can't get out of the world. Jesus says, you're in the world, but you're not of it. We enjoy these things, these common grace blessings, but we don't place our hope in them. Because they're not going to last. We place our hope in these things. Okay? We'll see that in a moment. Okay? So, Living hope, saints, like true faith, is supernatural. Hope provides for us a certainty and an assurance of our future. A certainty and an assurance that is even surer and more certain than the tangible material things that we presently experience with our five senses. That's the amazing thing about faith and hope. We get more of an assurance about those things than these things. We should have more of an assurance. These are going to pass away. These don't have a future. Those are eternal. Now, just turn that around. Everything in the world that you see is perishable, defiled, and fading. Everything. That's the book of Ecclesiastes. Don't you understand? Everything under the sun, the preacher says, whoever it was, is havel, is a mist that's passing away. Vanity of vanities, all, he means under the sun, is vanity. A mist, that's the best, havel is best, best translation is a mist. It's there for a moment, and then it's gone. Everything under the sun. But what about beyond the sun? There's the eternal things. So you know what the Apostle Paul says? He says, we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient. They're passing away. But the things that are unseen, those are the eternal things. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18. Some of you know that verse. Everything that we can presently experience with our five senses, saints, is temporary and passing away. Everything. There's some great blessings, common great blessings. We're thankful for them, but they're all passing away. Okay? The eternal things that will last forever are the unseen things. And that's why God gives us the gifts of faith and hope so we can apprehend these things and have a certainty about them. Now, the author of Hebrews gives us the best metaphor for hope in the entire Bible. When we went through Hebrews, I went halfway through it and didn't do it very well. I still need to fulfill my commitment and promise to Ernie before he died that I would finish Hebrews. So someday I'm going to have to finish Hebrews before I retire or die. Okay, but when we went halfway through Hebrews, we covered this particular text. It's in Hebrews 6, not one of our pillar texts, verses 19 and 20. The author of Hebrews in Hebrews 6, 19, 20 pictures living hope as an anchor. Okay, now it's not a ship anchor, it's a heaven anchor. On a ship, you throw an anchor down into the deep, unseen sea. With the anchor of hope, you cast it up into the deep, unseen eternity. Right? That's what he's saying. I'll read Hebrews 6, verses 19, 20. This is the best metaphor for living hope in the Bible. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. So one side of it's again fastened to my soul. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, into heaven, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf. Hebrews 6, 19, 20. Hope is cast up into the unseen darkness, up beyond where I can't see. And it hooks into heaven, and it anchors my soul. Isn't that a beautiful metaphor? That's what it does. To keep my soul steady in this world, in this age. Okay, all these things going on. Everything fading away around me. Everything becoming unhinged, as God said it would. And as it will more and more as these last days unfold. The hope that God freely gives us, saints, is like an anchor that secures our soul to heaven so that we know, trust, and love the future that God promises us. How about that? Okay, now our next pillar passage is an amazing passage. So turn with me to Hebrews 11, and Tori read first verses 8 through 10. So Hebrews 11, 8 through 10. This is really an amazing passage. We've gone over this before. I'll read verses 8 through 10 for you again to begin with. Then we'll look at the other verse also. So this is Hebrews 11, verses 8 through 10. Listen to what it says. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. He went from Ur of the Chaldees. He didn't know where God was leading him. Verse 9, by faith he went to live in the land of promise, Canaan, as in a foreign land. Now wait a second. Isn't Canaan the land that God promised Abraham? Well, yes, sort of. But it, on the other hand, no. It wasn't the ultimate land that God had promised Abraham. Okay? Let me begin at the beginning of verse 9 again. By faith, Abraham, he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land. Note this. Living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. They were all heirs of this promise of God. So Abraham lived in a tent while he was in Canaan. Canaan was the physical land that God promised Abraham and his descendants. So why did Abraham choose to live in a tent there instead of building a more permanent dwelling place in the land that God promised him? Verse 10 tells us. Verse 10 of Hebrews 11 says, for he was looking forward, that's hope, forward-looking faith. He was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God, not man. Abraham, like every other born-again believer, was given hope by God. Even the Old Testament saints, yes. We've talked about this passage before, haven't we, saints? This is a very important point. Canaan, the land of Israel, was the first level place of God's first level people, the people of Israel. Canaan previewed and pictured the true eternal place of God's eternal kingdom, the new heavens and the new earth. We know this, saints. What I just said, we know. But amazingly, the Old Testament saint Abraham also knew this. Saints, this is why the author of Hebrews says Abraham lived in tents in Canaan, because he was looking forward to his true home, his eternal home, not his temporary passing away home that previewed and pictured his eternal home, but his eternal home, the city that has foundations. I wonder what that is. The New Jerusalem, the capital city of the new heavens and new earth. And look what it says, whose designer and builder is God. I'll tell you something about cities. We have some great cities here in America, but none of them were built by God. They were built by men. That's why they're going to pass away. There's a city that's coming that we're going to experience, saints, after we're glorified, that was built by God. It's called the New Jerusalem, and it's going to blow our minds. We have a vision of it there that John received in Revelation 21 and 22. It's going to blow our minds. Nobody could describe it in human language, the glory of the new heavens and new earth and its capital city, the New Jerusalem. But Abraham got a glimpse of it because God gave him the gift of hope like he's given you. Abraham was looking forward to the New Jerusalem, saints, the perfect city. Perfect because the New Jerusalem will be built by God, not by man. That's the difference. All these cities are going to pass away. I hope you're not putting your hope in Needles or Los Angeles, New York City, Chicago, your hometown. Hope you're not. I mean, if you are, all I'm saying is that's a dead hope. I'm not here bearing bad news. That's actually good news, because I don't want that to last forever. Do you want Needles to last forever? I don't think that would be fitting. Do you want to live in, I mean, do you really want to live in this present state? You know what road I'm going down? No! Actually, in a glorified state, this wouldn't be fitting for us at all. You know, we're going to need a grocery store in heaven. Think about it. Anyway, come on now. And a pharmacy. Come on. I love Needles. I love this place. It's grown on us so much. Then, you know, we love it. We love it. We wouldn't want to live anywhere else. I wouldn't want to have any other church anywhere else. I'm not kidding you guys. I'm not a flatterer. I love it here. It makes me cry. I love it so much. But I don't put my hope in it. This church isn't going to be here. My ministry isn't going to be here. He's not going to call me Pastor Craig in heaven, by the way. He's going to call me Bub and I'll be happy. You know, I don't call me son, I think. Well done, good and faithful servant. Those are words I long to hear. Be glorified by seeing the glorified Christ. Come on now. All this is fading away. Don't put your hope in these things. Love them, serve them, know their common grace blessings, feel compassion and pity for unbelievers. It's the only thing they can place their hope in. Right? That's why they get so worked up about politics, because it's the only thing that they can place their hope in. We shouldn't, though. We participate. We vote our conscience. We shouldn't get worked up in it. It's a bad sign. If we do, it means that we're putting our hope in something that's perishable instead of the imperishable, that built by God. See where I'm coming here? Okay. See, God, Abraham could glimpse the true eternal future in the new heavens, the new earth, by the living hope God freely gave him when he saved him. The Apostle Paul pinpoints exactly when Abram was saved. Genesis 15:6. Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteous. Same way everybody's ever been saved. By grace through faith in Christ. Abraham seeing the Old Testament types of Christ and believing that way. Saved the same way we were. Read Romans 4. Apostle Paul's point is Abraham and David are saved the same way we are. Again, by grace, through faith in Christ. Now, the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 4, verse 13, not one of our pillar texts, the Apostle Paul says that God's promise to Abraham and his offspring was that he would be heir of the whole world. That's Romans 4, 13. You remember that verse? He's the heir of the whole world. The new heavens, new earth is going to cover the whole world. Not just a little sliver of land in the Mideast. No. Dispensationalists have it all wrong, saints. It's the whole world. Not just heir of a sliver of land in the Mideast, but the heir of the whole world. This is what Abraham and all believers will be in the new heavens, new earth. We will be heirs of the whole world. This is why the Apostle Paul says to the believers in Corinth, the whole world is yours. Remember that? I quoted it in the adult Sunday school class. Why are you squabbling over teachers, Corinthians? The new heavens and the new earth is yours. So the whole world is yours. That's in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 21 through 23, if you want to look at that. Now, look down here if you're still in Hebrews 11, if you haven't turned somewhere. Look at verse 16. Tori read this for us too. So Hebrews 11, verse 16. Now the author of Hebrews is speaking of us, all believers, not just Abraham. And he says in Hebrews 11, 16, but as it is, they, that's us saints, they desire a better country than anything here on earth, a better country than America or any other country. That is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. He's prepared for them a city. That's not man building it. Saints, dominionists believe that fallen men are still capable of building the kingdom of God here on earth. This is the furthest thing than what, that's why I would be irresponsible if I taught that, because the Bible teaches the exact opposite. Fallen men cannot build a perfect city, only God can. Here we have it again, here. Last line. Therefore, God is not ashamed to call it God, for he has prepared, he, not he along with men, he has prepared for them a city. That's why the New Jerusalem comes down out of heaven from God. It isn't here on earth. All that's burned up. It comes down out of heaven from God because he's prepared it. This is what Jesus meant when he said, I go to prepare a place for you. When I go, come again, he said to the disciples, I'll take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. That's what he's talking about, preparing a place, the new Jerusalem, the new heavens, and the new earth for us. It's God's building of that, not man's. Right after creating man, God commands man to set about building the kingdom of God on earth. That was the cultural mandate, through procreation and work. Now, like we talked about in the adult Sunday school, if Adam would have passed his probationary test in the garden, his promised earned reward would have been eating from the tree of life. And the potent, life-giving fruit of that tree would have imparted to Adam and to all of humanity, who Adam was representing, the highest state of life possible for human beings. Life without the possibility of sinning and life without the possibility of death. In this scenario, procreation would have continued with all of Adam's posterity being born into the world with this highest state of life possible for human beings. And all of humanity would have set about fulfilling the cultural mandate by building the kingdom of God on earth. But this is all hypothetical, because Adam failed in God's garden test, and with Adam's transgression, humanity fell. Remember, Romans 5, verse 18a says, therefore, one trespass led to the condemnation for all men. That's Romans 5, 18a. But remember, saints, God's plan conceived and ordained before the foundation of the world was a plan of redemption. Of redemption. And redemption requires someone or something to redeem. So the fall of humanity and the curse on the earth actually facilitated God's plan instead of thwarting it. And by the way, God's plans are never thwarted. And so God used the fall of man, and it facilitated his plan of redemption. God's cultural mandate, God's first command to man in Genesis 1:20, is going to be fulfilled still by a man, not humanity, a man, the God-man. It's presently being fulfilled, but not by all of humankind, not by Christians. No, 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 no. It's going to be fulfilled. All naturally generated humanity, we were all disqualified from fulfilling the cultural mandate when Adam failed and humanity fell. Sinful, imperfect men working on a cursed earth cannot build a perfect kingdom, saints. They can't. Mankind won't fulfill the cultural mandate, but a man will and is, the God-man, Jesus Christ. In fact, Jesus is presently building God's eternal kingdom, isn't he? This is what Jesus meant when he said to his disciples the night before his death, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again in his second coming. Take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. New heavens and new earth. Saints, here in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 10 clearly says that God is the designer and builder of the eternal city of God. I mean, I don't know how you can get around that. The city which is called in Revelation chapters 21 and 22, the New Jerusalem. In verse 16, here in Hebrews 11, clearly said God has prepared for us a city. Saints, God gives the Apostle John a future vision and shows him this city, the New Jerusalem, coming down from heaven and uniting with the redeemed earth, an event which will occur on that last day when Christ returns for his second coming. Let me read Revelation 21, verse 2 for you. You know this. When we went through Revelation, the Apostle John says, and I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Prepared by whom? By God. The perfect city with a perfect culture prepared for us by God, coming down from the upper register to unite with the redeemed lower register to form the final place of God's eternal kingdom, the new heavens and new earth. I love Christianity. I have hope this is going to happen. I don't... Unbelievers can't understand hope or faith, can they? Because it's a gift. It's inside me. I didn't muster it up. And each time I hear, like I'm proclaiming this, my hope is building. And so is yours. And you're receiving more faith. Your faith is increasing and your hope is increasing. See, this is what Abraham was looking forward to, not the first level typological Canaan. Rather, the true and final reality that Canaan typified, the new heavens and new earth with its capital city, the New Jerusalem. Abraham was able to glimpse this because God had gifted him with living hope, just like he has us, saints. And again, we should have nothing but love and compassion and pity for unbelievers. If you're angry with unbelievers, you need to get right with God, saints, because you're not seeing things right. You're not seeing things right. You're not seeing things right. They can't ruin anything that's eternal. Can they ruin things that are temporary? Yes, they can. But they're going to be pass away anyway. Okay? And God is preserving with his common grace the kingdom of the world, which is doomed for destruction, while he builds his eternal kingdom. He has a timetable for that again. We don't know what that is. No man knows the time of God's second coming. Not even the Son in his humanity knows that. It's a well-guarded secret by God. All unbelievers have is human hope, which is hope in the things that are passing away in this present world. Now turn to Matthew 6, 19 through 21. I want to spend the rest of the time, the short time we have, on this text. This is a great text, Matthew 6, 19 through 21. So this is part of the Sermon on the Mount. Here, the Sermon on the Mount is Matthew chapters 5 through 7. And I want you to listen carefully the next few moments, saints. I love this text. And I think maybe I can teach you something here you haven't seen in this text. Maybe, perhaps. Now let's call this teaching I'm going to give on this text, let's call it Corrie ten Boom 2.0. Because I've given teachings on Corrie Ten Boom's teaching on the two hands. I've done that several times. This is that teaching, Corrie Ten Boom's teaching on the two hands 2.0. 2.0 means it's revised and upgraded. Okay. Now, the reason it's 2.0 is because now we know as a congregation certain terms we didn't know before. I've introduced them for you. So remember, what Corrie Ten Boom taught is you have two hands. God has given you two hands because he gives you two kinds of blessings. And I've already explained those two kinds of blessings. He gives you blessings that are going to pass away. Let's say that's in our left hand. In this left hand, I'm receiving, now we have a name for it, this is called common grace blessings. Common grace blessings. Now, common grace means that everybody receives them. Unbelievers have nothing in their right hand, and they have these blessings in their left hand, and their only hope can be in these blessings in their left hand. You have these blessings in your left hand. You have life and breath. You have if you have a family, you know, you have food. You have all these different common grace blessings. Now, grace is given by God as he does, as he chooses. He's free to give grace or not. That's the nature of grace. So some people have more common grace blessings than others. But everybody has common grace blessings. Life itself and breath is a common grace blessing. So we all have those, okay? Corrie Ten Boom said that's a left-hand blessing. It's a blessing. Don't reject the common grace blessings. Don't act as if you're spiritual, so I'm going to reject them. No, these are, thank God for them. Thank God for your family. Thank God for this nation. Thank God for, for marriage, for your marriage. Thank God for the food God gives you. Thank God for your work, even though it's hard. All these things are fallen, but they're blessings. And so, Corey, keep your left hand open, Corrie Ten Boom says, because here's why, for two reasons. Because of these common grace blessings, God is going to give them and he's going to take them away, like we just sang. I didn't tell Sandy to do that hymn last. He gives and he takes away. Blessed be his name. Everything in your left hand is going to end up gone. Do you know that, saints? Your family isn't going to survive, you know, into the age to come. Your marriage isn't. This nation isn't. Nothing you see is. This church isn't. This city isn't. Nothing. Your political party isn't. None of it is. Do you know that, saints? Do you know that clearly and soberly? Don't put your hope in any, but thank God for these things. And keep your hand open because he may give you more. Money is in this. If anyone wants to give me a financial gift, I'm not going to reject it unless I think there's strings attached, and then I'll say no thank you. Or strings attached for the church. I've had to do that. But again, no, it's a blessing. I'm going to take it and thank God, and I'm going to thank you for it. Okay? Whatever, but it's not going to last. I'm not putting my hope in it. Okay? That would be foolish. And then we have the right hand. And only the redeemed have their right hand open. And these are the eternal blessings. This is everything having to do with salvation. This is the fact that you're... When Jesus returns, you're going to see him face to face and you're going to be glorified in a moment. You talk to unbelievers about that, they don't care about that. They don't even know what that means. But you have a hope of that and you have faith of that. And these are the things we're focusing on. These are the things that are most precious. We're thanking God for these. We're not rejecting him. We're not monastic. That's not biblical. But we know this is passing away. We shouldn't be surprised when God takes any of these because he's going to. I'm going to die, Sandy's going to die, our family's going to disintegrate, or there's trouble in the family. Well, I can take that because I know it isn't eternal. Okay, at some point it's going to disintegrate. Everything, like Ecclesiastes says, is havel under the sun, but they're blessings. Does everybody see that? So I'm just 2.0 teaching on Corrie Ten Boom. I'm just naming this. This is common grace blessings. This is saving grace blessings. God only gives saving grace to the redeemed. We're in the kingdom of God. This is all unbelievers have. You should have compassion for them. If you're upset because they're idolaters, what else can they do? What else can they do but be idolaters? They have to place their hope, if they're going to have any hope, in things that are passing away. That's idolatry. Right? Now, if you're an idolater and I see that, my responsibility as a pastor is to take you aside and say, I think it is. Because you have all these. Shift your focus from here to here. Now, Paul says over and over again that we need to be careful we're not disregarding this. Our marriage is very important. Husband, love your wives. However, he goes on to say there in Ephesians 5, that marriage is really a type of our relationship with Christ. It's a great mystery. This is going to pass away. This isn't. My relationship with Christ is going to be eternal. My relationship, marriage relationship with Sandy is going to pass away. Okay? Do you see, saints? Don't put your hope in this. Put your hope in this. And this is what Jesus is saying. Okay? Matthew 6, 19 through 21. I just explained it. Now, there's something surprising in this, though. Let me read it for you. So I'm in Matthew chapter 6. I'm right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount here. And Jesus says, beginning in verse 19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Okay? And basically he's saying, don't treasure this. Don't put the highest value on anything here. Why? Well, it's just what I said. Here's why you shouldn't. Because all the treasures on earth, this is where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break. It's all going to pass away. It's going to be moth-eaten, rust is going to get it, or people are going to steal it. In other words, it's going to pass away. It's transient. It's passing away. One way or the other, it's not going to last. Okay? You can depend upon that. And that's why you shouldn't treasure it like you treasure this. That's what Jesus is saying. But he doesn't say you should disregard it. We're to love our families. We're to be responsible for our families. We're to work for our bosses and show them respect. We're to treat our employees, if we have them, with utmost respect and dignity. We're to do all those things the Bible says, but we're also the whole time realizing this isn't going to last. None of it's going to last, okay? And we shouldn't be surprised when God takes it away. Keep your hand open, because Tori Ten Boom said to Chuck Swindoll, if you close your hand over it, God's going to have to pry open your fingers to get it. That's what she said when she was aged and was attending his church. Because she saw Chuck Swindoll that he was putting a little bit too much attention on his family. She said, Chuck took him aside and said, Chuck Swindoll tells his story after she had passed away. Don't do that, Pastor Chuck, because God's going to have to pry open your fingers and that's going to hurt a lot. Keep it open. He gives and takes away, blessed be his name. Huh? He doesn't take away anything here. Right? I can hold this tight. When I say hold tight, I'm treasuring it. See? The great Augustine talked about the different levels of love, different levels of value. So we value this, but we infinitely more value this. See what I'm saying? That's what Jesus is saying here. Now, there's something surprising here, though. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust consume, where thieves break and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Treasure that which is eternal. That's what he says. We're neither moth nor rust consume, or thieves do not say. Okay. Now, see, the main point of this is in verse 21. Now, I want to make a point about verse 21. Please listen, okay? Verse 21, if you read the commentaries, there's lots of commentaries that suggest that Jesus, what he actually means here, let me read what he says, and then I'll tell you what a lot of commentaries say. Verse 21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Okay, that's what Jesus says. These commentators say that Jesus really means the opposite. He really means where your heart is, there will be your treasure. That's what they say. And I always think, no, that's not what he said. He said what he said, and he meant what he said. Because there's a big difference here. Now, you would think that he would say what they say he's saying. You'd think that what they say, and that's why they say this. Okay, you'd think he would say, listen, for where your heart is, that's your treasure. In other words, this is your treasure if your heart is on this, okay, on these things that are perishable. But listen to what he's actually saying. Listen, okay? This is the gospel, so listen, please. 21, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. He's talking to believers, disciples. I'll tell you where your treasure is, saints. This is what Jesus is saying. Your true treasure is laid up for heaven, up in the heavenly places for you, waiting for you. It was laid up the moment you were saved. That's where your treasure is. And with the hope he gives us, okay, we treasure that. He gives us the hope to treasure it. Okay? Where your treasure is, where's the treasure of unbelievers? Only place it can be. Perishable things. They don't have any of these things. They don't even know this exists, really. I mean, this is a false religion, and that's also idolatry. So their heart is set on this. Naturally, this is their treasure. That's where their treasure is. Your treasure is here, and you know it. And that's where your heart is. Your new heart is directed towards that. That's hope. See what Jesus is saying? He's saying, like he always says in his ethics, just be who you really are in Christ. God isn't calling you to be anything but what he created you to be in Christ by giving you a new heart and giving you hope so that you know where your treasure is. It's laid up in heaven. That's all I'm telling you to do. Be who you really are in Christ. And you heard the gospel now, so you have a little more hope. And so you're treasuring a little bit more your true treasure. Treasure your true treasure. Because with the hope God gives you, that's what you do. You treasure your true treasure. Be who you really are in Christ. That's the Christian ethic I keep telling you. Okay? It's not legalism. I tell you, you need to stop being an idolater. You're not an idolater. You have hope. You're not. You're a worshiper of the true God. Do sometimes we get our focus wrong? Yeah, that's part of the purpose of this teaching. Okay? But in the deepest part of you, you treasure this more than anything else. Don't you? That's supernatural. Give God thanks for it. Give God thanks for this gift of living hope. And every opportunity, love the unbelievers. Why would you get mad at somebody who's idolizing the only thing they can idolize? I just don't get it. It's beyond me. That's the only thing they have. That's why Jesus had such compassion for the unbelievers. He looked upon them and had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he seeks out all of us, all sinners. He's eating with sinners. He's better than sinners. He says we're all sinners. And we need him desperately. And now he's sending you out to do that, to share the gospel with others. Treasure your true treasure. You do with the hope already. You treasure it, right? And now be who you truly and really are in Christ. Will you bow with me, saints? Thank you for your patience. That's Corrie Ten Boom 2.0, okay? Teaching on the two hands. Father, we thank you so much again. We just thank you for your word, Father God, these scriptures. We were just able to cover a few of them on the subject of hope. And I pray you'd lead us this week. Maybe these believers, as they read through the scripture, wherever they are, if they're reading through the Bible, that they would come upon some more of the many teachings on hope. And through those that you might, again, confirm what I've taught today. Or correct, either way, what I've taught today, Father God. We know these teachings are imperfect. We see through a glass darkly. But once again, Father, we're so, so thankful for any light you give us. Even just another glimmer of light from heaven to be able to understand your word more deeply. Not because it makes us smart. It makes us wiser. It does. But it's because, Father, again, your light transforms us. It's what's sanctifying us. Just incrementally. We all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of God, are being changed into his image from one degree of glory to another. This comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. That's talking about the gospel, hearing the gospel there in 2 Corinthians 3:18. We love that scripture. We love a lot of your scripture, Father God. Thank you again, Triune God. I pray for these dear saints. I pray that they would have a great rest of the Lord's day again until we gather again. We love you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.